You know, one thing about prophecy is that prophecy is spoken before it happens by God Himself. And we've been in the book of Ezekiel, and we have seen that God has been warning His people as the people of God have been taken captive to Babylon. And you know that Ezekiel the prophet is writing right from Babylon. He's in captivity, and the Babylonians now have come and taken siege of the city of Jerusalem. Well, on the other side, I told you that Assyria had come and already judged the northern kingdom of Israel. They already had been taken captive, and now the southern kingdom of Judah is being judged by God. But even though God is bringing the nation into judgment, on the other side, in chapters 36, 37, 38, and 39, and then from chapter 40 to the end of the book, God brings some great hope for His people. And actually, in chapter 36, He gives us the hope of restoration. Many people declare today that God will never do anything again with the nation of Israel. God has given up the Jews. That's what people teach. And yet, many times, when I speak about the Jews, there have been people that have come to me and then said, you know, why do you love the Jews so much? And I tell them, because God loves them too. God has never given them up. As a matter of fact, the reason that God judged them, it was to chasten them. Because the people of God had given themselves over to idolatry. And actually, God had brought these people into a land that He had made a promise to keep them, to watch over them, to lead them, guide them, provide for them, do everything for them. And if you remember going back to the book of 1 Samuel, when actually after the time of the judges, it was a time of apostasy. And the people had come to the prophet Samuel, and they had actually proclaimed to him that they wanted for them to make them a king like the rest of the nations. They wanted to be like the rest of the world. And that was their problem. Because God wanted them to be different. As God wants you and myself to be different. We are not of this world. And even though we live in this world, we have been separated for the kingdom of God. God declares that we are the salt of the earth. A light on a hill. People watching us as we bring forth our witness in the gospel. And so as the people demanded a king, God gave them a king. But remember when Samuel came to God, Samuel was brokenhearted. And he said, Lord, these people are rejecting me. And they're asking me to give them a king. And God said, Samuel, don't get so offended. They're not rejecting you. They have rejected me from being king over their lives. Go ahead and give them a king, and I will show you what manner of king will possess them and rule over them. And you know the story. Samuel took and anointed Saul to be their king, and Saul brought nothing but heartache. And it's interesting because after that period of time, after Saul, then came along David. And after David ruled and reigned, then Solomon, his son, came and took the throne. And Solomon, you know, was a man of many pleasures, a man of many gods, a man of many women. He had actually 700 concubines in his life. And so, actually, not 700, but 300 also, 1,000 women were in his life. And so, by the time Solomon finished his reign, he had a son by the name of Jeroboam. And Jeroboam is the one that came and brought the split in the kingdom between the north and the south. And so, once the northern kingdom of Israel was judged by God as the Assyrians had been coming and God had used evil for good and they had been taken captive. Now, 160 years later, Judah, in watching her sister on the northern kingdom part, watching God judge her, they should have learned the lessons that they committed against God, the sins that they committed against their God, but they didn't. They became even worse than their sister in the north. And so God had to bring one of the most wicked nations by the name of Babylon, and King Nebuchadnezzar came and actually brought 3 sieges against the city of Jerusalem until finally the people were taken into captivity. And this is where we find Ezekiel now in captivity in Babylon as the people have lost hope of their lives. You ever been in a place in your own life where everything seems so dark and cloudy and there's a tunnel, but there's no light on the other side of the tunnel? That was the people of God right at this particular time. I believe that our country is coming to that place and time too. Think about what's happening. Look around your neighborhoods. Look around the cities. Look at the police forces. Look at the armies and the Marines and the Air Force and all of the order of the armed forces, bringing us to a place where the country is no longer strong but weak. And then you begin to see, well, what's going to happen to us in the future? Now, if we are the Church of Jesus Christ, if you're a believer, then really you have nothing to really worry about. Because even though things are going to become worse, and the Bible tells us that, even as the nation of Israel, you know, you talk to them, you go down to Israel, man, and I've been there since 1972. And every time I go to Israel, it blows me away, because in the last 21 years, I surely have seen the change in the nation of Israel, even in Jerusalem. Even as God prophesied here 2,700 years before it would come to pass, God's word comes to pass because God's word is truth. You see? And so whatever God says He will do, not what men says, but what God says He will do, and He'll bring it to fulfillment. And so it's important for us to understand that even though the people are saying that Israel will never be restored, one thing that Israel learned when they went into captivity to Babylon is they never once again ever gave themselves to idolatry. You cannot find one Jew today that is an idolatrous person. They may be atheists, but they're not idolatrous. They learned their lesson in Babylon, just as God had said. But it's interesting that as God sent them away and God scattered them through the four corners of the earth, God also, because He loves His people, He will restore them one day. And that restoration began on May 14, 1948, when God began to give them their independence. And they took possession, 650,000 went back to Palestine and took possession of Palestine. And then ever since then, now they're over the 3 million mark now in Israel. And they keep growing and they keep, you know, getting blessed. And those places that were wilderness at one time, like the Bible will speak about this morning, those places that were desert, and those, like the Sharon Valley, when they first came to Israel, to Palestine, the Sharon Valley was nothing but actually swamps. And then you go today to Israel, and you drive down the Sharon Valley, and over to your right, you can see banana trees, and you see peach trees, and pear trees, and grapes, and vines, and the whole thing. A land that said that nothing would ever grow, nothing would ever happen, has become a fruitful land for the people of God. Just as God said it, He already did it. That's the word of the Lord. Look how He begins, and He begins to speak in chapter 36, beginning with verse 1. The prophet begins and says, "Then you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord." Hear the word of the Lord. Pay attention. Seven times in the book of Revelation, the Bible says, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying." The reason we named our book "To Hear What the Spirit is Saying" is because there's a lot of people that are listening, but they're not really perceiving. They're not understanding what God is saying, what God is doing in these last days. And here God will begin His prophecy not only by warning and bringing the people to pay attention, but to open their ears, as God will begin to prophesy against the mountains of Israel, as those wasteland, as God's mountains had become wasted and rocky. And the Turks actually came in, you know, before the English came in, and they had actually cut down every tree in the forest of Israel. And so when you go now to Israel, over the last 21 years, they've planted by hand trees, and now the mountains look like the forest of Lebanon. Incredible. As God had said it would happen, it has happened, just as God's word came to pass. And so now He begins and He says this, "Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy has said of you, Aha, and the ancient heights have become our possession, Therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallow you up on every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you are taken up by the lips of talkers and slandered by the people. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills and to the rivers and the valleys and to the desolate waste and to the cities that have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. You see, before we got to chapter 36, remember in chapters 33 and beyond that, going backwards, God brought judgment upon those nations that were mocking the people of God. Those nations, they had taught Israel how to commit idolatry. After they taught the people of God and seduced them with their idols, with Molech and Ashtaroth, and again, all of the gods like Baal. All these gods that these people in these nations, surrounding nations of Israel, had come and seduced the people of God. After seducing the people of God, God brought his judgment on them. Why? Because they also turned against the people of God and began to mock them and would not help them, but actually wanted to destroy them. There's a lot of people today, the PLO hates Israel. There's a lot of Palestinians that hate Israel. And it's interesting because Israel, they are God's people. The Jew are God's people. Even though I love the Arab, God loves the Jew. That's what the Bible says. And it's interesting because once you see, prophetically speaking, how these people were mocking and making fun of the people of God, it is always that way when any person, not only the people of God, but any person that is a Christian, and then you accept the Lord and you have a change of life, and then what happens? A person backslides and goes back into the world. What happens? He loses his salt. He loses his witness. And what happens? People begin to make fun of you. That's what happened to the people of God. The people of God were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. They were supposed to be the ones, not us. They were supposed to be the ones to convert the Gentiles to Jesus Christ, but they failed. As they became mixed up in their idolatry and the worship of Molech and Ashtaroth and all of the other gods, Molech and all the other gods of the land and Mammon and all of them. And God here is saying, you know what, even though you've blown it, even though people are against you and they mocked and they're saying, aha, which was a sarcastic, you know, way of coming against the people of God, yet God says, I will restore you. I will do a work among you that people won't even believe. Think of the work that God already has done even in your own personal life. You ever think about that? Those of you that really have become born again of the Holy Spirit, remember how you used to be? I remember when I first got saved, the impact that it made to the police department here downtown. It did. Big, big shock. To my teachers at Baldwin Park High School. To my neighbors around the area where I grew up, they saw my brothers and my sisters, my mom, my dad, my grandma, my aunt, my cousins, you know, all the people that knew me. But not only me, how about you? You remember? People thought you flipped out. Now you thought you were religious. Now he's really gone off the edge. Now what's going to happen? You know, well, that's what God did. God did that supernaturally through His Holy Spirit. As God spoke to me, as God spoke to you, as people were praying for me. You see, I didn't have any conviction in my life until I began to feel those prayers in my life. Things that I was doing that I didn't feel guilty about or convicted about. As people began to pray for me, man, and I don't even know where it began. But I know one thing, that those prayers became a reality in my life. Because of the things that I was doing, I began to become convicted and I could not do those things anymore until the conviction was so great that I had to repent and ask Jesus Christ to come into my life. That's what God is talking about. Because these people, the people of God, rejected God. And God is saying, even though you've rejected me, I haven't rejected you. God loves you. God loves us so much that even though young people and old people today reject God, God still loves them. No matter what you have done this morning as you sit here, and you know how easy that is among couples, especially married couples, you know, things that have happened in the past. So many times when you get in a fight, immediately you want to strike with a sword with the past against that person. God doesn't do that to us. God buries our sins and remembers them no more. We should not either do that. We should forgive. Because every one of us fail in our walk in Jesus Christ every day. Nobody here is perfect. And if you were the only one perfect, we would have to call the squad car to come and take you away. Because there's nobody perfect, but Jesus Christ is the only one. And so it's important that we understand that we have failed. But God never fails. And yet so many times when people look at our lives, they blame it on God and say, well, God didn't work. No, God worked. You didn't put your trust in God. The problem is not God. The problem is you and the problem is me, not God. You see, the problem here was the people of God. They didn't want to turn to God, but God now says, I'm going to turn you to me once again. And then watch this, verse 4. And therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills and rivers, valleys, desolate waste places and cities that have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. And therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations or the heathens, and against all of Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds, in order to plunder its open country. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains and to the hills and the rivers and valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, God, have spoken in my jealousy and my fury, because you have borne the shame of the heathens. Notice that God was angry with his people because his people had brought a bad witness to God. The name of God had been offended. When the name of God is honored and is highly esteemed by God, he honors his own name. For there's no other name above every other name but the name of Jesus. You see, so God says to them, and then in verse 7, he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have raised my hand as an oath, that surely the nations or the heathens that are around you shall bear their own shame. God says, I will judge them. Whatever they've done to you, I will take care of them. You see, you don't have to worry about people mocking you and coming against you when you give your life to Jesus Christ. The Lord will take care of those people. If they come against you, you don't have to defend yourself. The Lord is our defense, you see. And God here is teaching how he'll take care of those people, bring them to shame. And then in verse 9 he says, but you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield forth fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. God begins now to actually speak of restoration, what was going to happen to those desolate mountains and those valleys and those rivers and those swampy areas. God now would begin to replenish, and God would begin to restore the people and the nation. Verse 9. For indeed I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown, and I, God, will multiply men upon you from 650,000 on May 14, 1948 to almost now over 4 million Jews in Israel. God surely has multiplied them, and he continues to multiply them every year. Notice that. For I indeed I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the city shall be inhabited, and the ruined places rebuilt. You can go from Jerusalem over to the desert, and over to Jericho, and over to Sodom and Gomorrah, and you can go as far south as you want, and you can see the settlements that Israel has built, just as God has said in the desert. Just as God said. It's incredible that a people, the only people in the whole world that have survived so many things are the Jews. The only people in the world. And these are God's people. He loves them and he cares for them. And so God speaks of that rebuilding. And isn't that true of each one of us, how our lives were actually chaotic? Those of you that were drinking and partying and drugs and alcohol and, you know, sex and all those things, and how when you come to Jesus Christ, it seems like the Lord gives you back those years you wasted. Even your countenance change, and people look at you different. Your mind is even different as God restores your mind. God has done that. He does that all the time. The least to succeed, and then God takes you and turns you around. That shocks the world. That's why, because God is into doing the impossible to blow people away. And that's why the new birth is a miracle of God. You can't join the church. You have to be born into the kingdom of God by the Holy Spirit. And this is what God is speaking about. And then in verse 12, he says, yes, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel. They shall take possession of you, and you shall be their inheritance. No more shall you bereave them of children, thus saith the Lord God, because they say to you, you devour men and bereave your nation of children. Therefore, you shall devour men no more, nor bereave your nation any more, God saith the Lord God. Nor will I let you hear the taunts of the heathens any more, nor bear the reproach of the people any more, nor shall you cause your nation to stumble any more, thus saith the Lord God. And yet we know that in the distant future, soon, very soon, if the Jewish calendar is correct, man, this millennium will be over in about 10 years in the Jewish calendar. And it's interesting when you study that. Because to you, 10 years, well, what's 10 years? 10 years is nothing. Well, let me tell you what 10 years is like. Remember, we still have to fulfill 7 years of tribulation. Because God works in perfect numbers. Total of 7,000 years will be existing. Right now, we're getting ready to close the 6,000 year and beginning the millennium kingdom pretty soon. But before that, the Lord has to return the second time. But before that, Israel has to come alive and the church has to close. The rapture has to take place where the church has to depart. That could happen any point in time. Plus, Ezekiel 39, 38 and 39 still have to be fulfilled. Where the USSR, even though it's not the USSR today, that same people are going to gather together with all of the Muslim, Islamic nations of the world, and they're going to come against Israel, invade Israel. And the Bible says, we'll get that in 2 weeks, he says that 5/6 of the army will be wiped out supernaturally by God. That still has not happened. It's still future in the horizon. Well, you say, are things going to get better? No, they're going to get worse before Jesus comes again. The Bible says that. Don't be shocked. Things don't happen from one day to the other. And God is warning us. And here he speaks to the restoration that is coming to the people of God. Not only part of it has taken place already, but future still is going to happen in the kingdom age. And then he goes on and he says in verse 16, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me their way was like the uncleanness of a woman when she's in her period. And therefore I poured out my fury on them, notice, for the blood they had shed on the land, and for their idols, which they had, defiled. That the blood that they had shed was what? Offering their children to the god of Molech. Abortion was big time in Israel. Already 30 million babies have been killed in America. Think about that. 30 million unborn babies. People will be liable as a nation for the murdering of those little babies. Heavy, heavy, man. A nation full of blood. And then he says, so I scatter them. This is why God scattered them. I scattered them among the heathen nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries of the world, and I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. So God judged them for their idolatry, for their murdering, for their shedding of blood. And God took them not only to Babylon, but only 55,000 returned 70 years later. And then God once again judged. And what happened? They were scattered to the four corners of the earth. Anywhere you go in the world, you can always find a Jew. Just as God said. And now God is beginning to draw them back to himself. Just as God said, one by one, they're coming back to the land. Incredible, God's prophecies. Verse 20. And when they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name when they said to of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. So they were a bad witness, man. These are the people of God, and look what they've done. They worshiped other gods. And even though they did that, God's love is so great that God is willing to forgive them, even as God is willing to forgive you for what you've done. That's the grace of God and the mercies of God this morning that he's bringing forth to each one of us here. And then verse 21, he says, but I have a concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel has profaned among the nations wherever they went. The name of God is holy. Remember, in the Old Testament, if you were a scribe and you were writing the name of God, then what you would have to do in the book of Genesis chapter 1, 32 times you find the name Elohim, not Yahweh or Jehovah yet, Elohim. Every time you would write the name, in the beginning God, first of all, I would never pronounce the name of God because the name of God was so holy. Secondly, as I would write the name of God, I would bow my head in silence and reverence, and I would pause. A moment of silence. And then I would have to go over and put my pen down, wash my pen clean, take off my clothes and take a bath, and then put on new clothes and take a new pen, and then come back and write the name of God. 32 baths the scribe took in chapter 1 of Genesis. Over 2,500 times the name of God is found in the Bible. Think of that. And the name of God is holy. That's incredible when you think about that. And yet the name of God is used so improper today by people. When the name of God is holy. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then he says again, by this name, he swears by his name. Verse 22. And therefore saith to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. Notice why he's doing it. Because he honors his name. He can't swear above his name. His name is the highest. Which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. How sad it is when Christians fail as we bear the name of Christ, Christos, Jesus, Jehovah Yahweh. God is my salvation. And you ever think about the name that has been given to you? It's not just the name Christian, it's the name Christ. That's the name that we bear. And this is why it's important to live the life and walk the talk that you talk with. Not just be a hypocrite, but really give your life to him and be honorable to the name of God. Don't be thinking only of yourself. Think of God's name. And how he's given to you one of the highest things in the whole world. He gave to you his son, Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. That's heavy. And then he goes on and he makes some promises now in verse 23. Listen to all these promises. And I will sanctify, I will set apart my great name, which has been profaned among the nations which you have profaned in their midst. And all of the heathens shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God Elohim, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. When they see that I brought you back to the land, and when they see that I give you a new heart, and when they see that I pour my spirit upon you, and when they see that I fight for you, they're going to know that God is for them. That's neat. That's going to happen soon. People will get blown away when God defends Israel once again. Why? Because the Antichrist is going to kill 2/3 of the Jewish nation, and by the grace of God, 1/3 will be spared during the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years. God has said it. God will do it. He's already warned us. And then he says in verse 24, another promise, future restoration now. For I will take you from among all of the nations and gather you out of all the countries, the four corners of the earth, and I will bring you back to your own land. Has God done it? Yes, he has. You can check that one off. That's a fulfilled prophecy. That happened on May 14, 1948. And then in verse 25, he speaks of not only restoration, but notice forgiveness. And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you of all your filthiness from all your idols. They never, ever again became idolaters after Babylon. Ever again. They may be atheists, but not idolaters. One day, all Israel will believe, the Bible says. And then, verse 26, notice here, regeneration. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take that heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. The heart of stone is a heart that hasn't been watered or tilled until God begins to work it. Then it becomes productive. And this is what God will do. A people, there were no people, will become God's people. That's what God is saying. And then in verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, obedience, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people. I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain to be multiplied and bring no famine upon you. I'll take care of you. And I will notice, and this is so neat how God does this. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again to bear reproach of famine among the nations. Every single morning, actually in the evening, you know, at sundown, planes will take off from Tel Aviv Airport as they're going out to Europe to bring bananas and peaches and apples and grapes and all those things that Israel is supplying the whole world. Imagine that, just as God said he would do. Can you believe that they grow bananas in the desert, in the Dead Sea? That's unheard of. And yet God has given them favor. Given the scientists, the Jewish scientists, man, you know, just brains to come up on how to take the desert and make it into the Garden of Eden, as God has said he would do. And then verse 31, he says, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds. They were no good. And you will loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. And not for your sake do I do this, saith the Lord God. Let it be known to you. But be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, on that day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in their cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt, which already have happened. And notice, the dust of the land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. The Sharon Valley now is no longer a place of swamps. It's a beautiful place where the lilies grow in the springtime. Beautiful, beautiful greenery. And so they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. That's what everybody says when they go to Israel. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. And then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord that have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. And I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. The Arabs will recognize that one day. The PLO will recognize that one day. That is Jehovah God. And thus saith the Lord God, I also will let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them, and I will increase their men like flocks. When God's done that, he's blessing, multiplying the Jews, bringing them even from Africa now. And like a flock offered as a holy sacrifice, like a flock at Jerusalem on his feast days, so shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord Yahweh. What a great prophecy. Father, we come before you this morning once again, Lord, to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, and for the mercies that you show to us through Israel.